Please take a seat. How good does it feel to worship the Lord? Doesn't it feel good? I feel it. I can feel it down here. I can feel it in my heart. I can feel it in my head. It feels good. Do you know why it feels good? Because it is good. It is good. Some things feel good, but they're not good. And you know it because something in the back of your mind says, gee, it feels good, but it doesn't seem right. It feels good to worship, and it is good to worship. I want to share just a funny story with you. Is Cole Stringer still here? It's good, because what I want to share... Cole Stringer, I believe, ran a gun shop. Is that right? And he killed all sorts of animals, right? Well, I already feel a bit sensitive about this, but when I go up to get my dinner, I'm a special needs person, and I don't like being singled out for anything. So when I'm lining up for my food, I'm one of those special people. But what I've been worried about over the last weekend is that Cole's going to come up next to me and say, why are you in this line? And I'll have to explain that I'm vegan. Can you imagine how that's going to go? I feel like he's just going to say, what are you? But no, I appreciate Cole's honesty, and I love that he gets straight to the point. He might say things a bit rough sometimes, but you know his heart, don't you? You know it's in the right place. And he's old school. He's old school. I'm going to have to get this over. Even though I don't eat meat, I can still carry this. I don't need to prove that. I don't need to prove that. Thank you. I want to read to you, and I want to share a message with you tonight from Psalm 147. And this is a psalm of praise. It talks about how good it is to worship God. And it tells it three times. It tells us why it is good to worship God. And as I'm reading this, and I encourage you, if you've got your Bible with you, open up to Psalm 147. I love psalms because it's easy to find. You just open up to the middle. This psalm was written at a time that was both joyful but also a little bit sad in the time of God's people, because they had betrayed God repeatedly. Actually, they'd completely failed God, and he'd exiled them. And he warned them this would happen. He warned them this would happen, and their city was destroyed. They were carried off to a foreign land where they had to serve a foreign king and where they were foreigners. But this psalm was written when they came back. So it was a happy moment, but also I dare say it would have been a sobering moment. So just keep that in the back of your mind as I read this. Praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem, his people, his city. He's bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. He covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass grow in mountain pastures. He gives food to the wild animals and feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, listen to what the Lord's delight is. The Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Glorify the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates and blessed your children within your walls. He sends peace across your nation and satisfies your hunger with the finest wheat. He sends his orders to the world. How swiftly his word flies. He sends the snow like white wool. He scatters frost upon the ground like ashes. He hurls the hail like stones. Who can stand against his freezing cold? Then at his command, it all melts. He sends his winds and the ice thaws. He has revealed his words to Jacob, his people, his decrees and regulations to Israel. He has not done this for any other nation. They do not know him. They do not know his regulations. Praise the Lord. If you're following along with me, I want to start with verse 1 because this psalm has three parts and they all follow the same pattern. You notice in the Bible, patterns are really important. This is the way they do poetry. They do poetry with, they don't rhyme and they don't tend to have that kind of the same metrical form that our songs have, you know, where it goes do, 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 do. It's got no form like that, but it has a pattern. And the pattern in this psalm is that it says, praise the Lord. It's a call to praise. Then it tells us why we should praise the Lord. Then it reflects on how great our God is. And then it starts again. A call to praise. It tells us why we should praise. So I want to start, and I just want to go through the first section of this with you. So the first verse says, praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting it is. It's right to praise our God, isn't it? Because he's worthy. He is absolutely worthy. He's the only one worthy of all honor and praise. He is above all. He is the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. All of creation worships him, and all of heaven worships him. If you read the book of Revelation, John is given this revelation of what happens in heaven. And he describes the worship and these mighty heavenly creatures that you and I would be terrified if we just caught a glimpse of them. And he talks about how they are worshiping God all day long. They're worshiping God saying, holy, holy, holy. They're saying he is worthy of all honor and all power and all praise. He is worthy. It's good to worship God because he's worthy. It's right. It's just the right thing to do. And you know what? One day, we'll all be in God's presence and we will just worship him. It won't even be a conscious decision. When you stand in the presence of God, you just fall down. You just honor him because it's the only thing you can do if you can stand in his presence, and we can. It's good because it's also part of our purpose. I had to modify this because Cole said it's not our purpose to worship God. And I don't disagree with that. It is our purpose to be in relationship with God. He created us because he wanted to love us, and he wants us to love him. But it's also part of our purpose to worship him because it's just natural. We're his creatures. He made us. We're his people. And so, of course, we want to worship the one who made us. It's right, isn't it? That's how the world was made. And, you know, creation doesn't ask whether it should worship God. It just does. When you look at a sunset, it's worshiping God by shining, isn't it? It's worshiping God. And when I saw the video of Cole with the eagles before, I love eagles too. And I just thought, these are majestic creatures. And they worship God. Just by being what they are, don't they? They don't have to sing. They just do what they do. And you look at it, that's worshiping God, isn't it? That bird. Just by being the magnificent creature he made it to be. And it's the same with us. We worship God, whether we intend to or not, because we are even more magnificent than any bird or any other creature. We worship God because we're his creation. And we're incredible. Am I right? We worship God because it's right. We worship God because it's good. We also worship God because it's healthy. It's good to lift our eyes up off of our problems. Doesn't matter how big your problem is, God is bigger. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And when we worship, that's exactly what we're doing. We're looking up. We're putting our whole attention on God. It's good to do that, isn't it? We need to do that. Not just sing. We're not just singing or playing instruments. We're lifting our eyes to God. We're lifting our hearts to God. That's good. It feels good because it is good. In verses 2 and 3 then, the psalmist tells us why we should praise God. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem, bringing the exiles back. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. This is a good reason to praise God. As I said, this is a part of Israel's history when they were lost. They were sent off into exile for 70 years, not because God wanted them to. It was their own mistakes. They suffered for their own stupidity. He told them over and over. He sent prophets. He sent so many people to tell them, stop. You've got to come back to me. You've got to care for the people in your own country. You've got to care for each other. And they didn't. They just went after money, fame, all those stupid things that don't fulfill us. And so God said, I told you this would happen. Their city was completely destroyed twice because it wasn't destroyed properly enough the first time. And then they were marched off to serve another king. But God brought them back. That was never the end of the story. They had to suffer for their own stupidity, but that was not the end. God brought them back. He brought them back and He rebuilt them. He spoke His love to them. He healed their wounds. He bound up their wounds and He healed their hearts, it says. That must have taken a while, I would reckon, after 70 years. After hundreds of years of stupidity, stupid mistakes, God loved His people. He brought them home. Reminds me of another story that... Where's Jeff? Jeff shared with us earlier. Thank you for sharing that story because I wanted to talk about this. It's called the story of the prodigal son. Who knows the story of the prodigal son? We do now. It's not the best title, I don't think, because there's two sons and they were both lost. Here, the word prodigal means extravagant and ridiculous. The son wasted all of his inheritance on an extravagant and ridiculous lifestyle. That's why we call him the prodigal son. But you know what? I think it should be called the prodigal father. Because what the father did was far more extravagant and it was far more ridiculous. That son came to the end and he came home. And where was his father? He saw him from a distance and he ran to him. That's ridiculous. Father wouldn't run to the son who's disgraced him and rejected him and treated him as if he was dead. That's stupid. Well, it's extravagant. It's ridiculous. And he runs to him and he gets him before he comes into the village. I didn't know this until I read a beautiful book by a man called Kenneth Bailey, and he explained the culture. This man... The father ran to the son before he entered the gates of the village. And he says, and I never understood this. This is in Luke chapter 15. He says, go and get my robe, the best robe. Go and get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And I thought, well, I suppose if he's, you know, his clothes can't be in great condition. But why is that really that important that he mentions the clothes and the ring? Do you know why the father went to get the clothes and the ring and the sandals for his son? Because he didn't want his son to walk through the village in shame. That's why. He wanted his son to know as he was walking through the village in which he was completely shamed, completely cut off, that the father accepted him completely. You see, who in that village could shame that boy if his father accepts him? No one. You just can't. The father who has been the most offended forgives him, then everyone in the village who was disgraced by this boy must forgive him too. And then, just to make sure it's absolute, he throws a party and invites the entire village to come and celebrate with him. This is my son that I love. Incredible. This is what our father did to the people of Israel. He brought them home and he built them back up and he healed their wounds. And that takes time. And he does it for you too. When you go and get lost, when you make stupid decisions, even when you've been warned and you know it's the wrong thing to do, your father comes and he brings you home. He brings you home. And he binds up your wounds and he heals you. That's what our father does. That's a good reason to worship, isn't it? When we're fighting for our family, we get wounded, don't we? When you love someone, you suffer for that love. If you love someone very dearly, you seem to suffer even more for them. God binds your wounds. He will heal your broken heart. He calls you home because your place is always in his home. He celebrates you. He honors you. Got to keep going. I get excited about this stuff. Then something funny happens. In verses 4 and 5, he starts talking about stars. And I didn't get this. He says, he counts the stars and he calls them all by name. How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. I thought, well, this is right. But one minute you're talking about God's people and the next minute you're just talking about some stars and some... What's going on here? And I didn't get it. It just, when I was reading and preparing for this, it didn't make sense to me until I read another very smart person. It's good to read and learn from other people, especially when you're young. And this guy pointed out that what the psalmist was doing was contrasting the care that God has for his people, for his family. That's us. Or not contrasting it, but putting alongside the care God has for all creation. So God is the God of the mountains, but he's also the God of your family. Isn't that amazing? He's the God of the ocean, that terrifying, enormous ocean, that wild ocean. He is the God of that ocean, but he's also the God who is your friend. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. So you look up at the stars. You look up at the stars. The God who put those stars in the sky, he loves you. And he cares about every little thing about you. And he wants to hear everything about you. He wants to answer your prayers. He is with you every minute of the day, even whilst he's holding the sky up. The stars are amazing. You look up and to us, I don't know what purpose they serve. I'm not a scientist. I don't know what purpose they serve for us or if they have any effect on the world that we live in, other than being these diamonds that we see in the sky. I don't know if there's a purpose. If there's a scientist out there, you come and tell me after, please, because I'd love to know. But to me, they're just diamonds, beautiful diamonds in the sky. But then the scientists will tell you that they're incredibly enormous balls of gas that are burning on and on with a force that is so powerful, it's just terrifying. And God put each of those in the sky. He chose how many there would be. He knows how long they will burn for. He knows every atom that is burning within them. This is our God. How big is that? But he's also the God who hears every single one of your heartbeats. Isn't that amazing? So then it kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? Comparing the stars with God's people. God cares for the wild places too. And I love in this psalm how the psalmist talks about the ravens and how God lets the water rain on the wild places and how he provides I can just imagine the people of Israel walking home. I mean, they didn't have cars in those days, did they? They couldn't catch a train or a bus, so they couldn't fly back from Babylon. They had to walk. And it would have taken a long time because you got children and older people and all your cattle. You got to walk everything home. And as they're out there in the wilderness, they're thinking, our God is taking us home. This is good. And as they look up at night, you can see where these words come from. They're looking up at night and they see the stars over their heads because they're camping. They're walking home. I don't know how they... Can you navigate by the stars? I suppose you can. Birds do. Yeah. They're looking up at the stars. They see that wild animals. And they see that God provides for these animals. Nobody goes out there and puts a feed trough out in the wild for all these creatures. There is order in what seems like a wild place. A terrifying, powerful, wild place. God brings order to that. He provides for every little creature. But he also provides for the so-called civilized places. And he provides for his people. Amazing God. Is it good to worship him? It's so good. Got to keep moving. Verse 6, the Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings wicked down to the dust. We need justice, what this is about. We need justice, but we also need mercy. And we need both of those things. Sometimes we want justice. When someone's wronged us, we want justice. But when we've wronged them, we want mercy. See, we need justice. God can't just forget the wrongs in this world. He's got to make it right. But he can't make it right without also showing us mercy. Otherwise, he'd have to turn us all back into dust. So we need justice, we need mercy. And God shows both. He supports the humble, and he brings the wicked down into the dust. And just as God brings balance out into the wild places, God can bring balance in your life. If you think things are out of control, you're juggling and you've got too many balls in the air, you feel like life is just chaos. Who's our God? He's the God who can bring order in chaos. He's God who can bring balance in creation. Of course he can bring balance in your life too. Finally, verse 7. This is actually the first part of the next part of this psalm. The first verse of the next part, he says, sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. How good is it to sing? I mean, we can worship anytime, can't we? We're worshiping all day long. We worship in everything. We can't help but worship because you are so magnificent that you worship God by just being magnificent. We worship God all day long. We worship him in our actions, in our relationships. But there's something special about worshiping God with a song. There's something that just feels right. It's good, isn't it? It's good to worship God. It brings balance in our lives. Gives us space to humble ourselves before him. I have to talk to you about humility because we get this wrong sometimes. We think humility is about putting ourselves down. You know, laying down on the ground and saying, I'm nothing. That's not humility. Humility is not about less of us, it's about more of God. It's just about getting things right. And what is right is not for us to put ourselves down, it's for us to put God up and to value the people around us. That's humility. Humility is not putting yourself down, it's putting others up. And it's putting God in his right place. And his right place is when we worship him and honor him. Yes, he's our friend. He's our Savior. We're his children. He's our Father. But he's also God. And he can be all of those things at the same time. I guess just like I can be a pastor and a dad at the same time. I never cease to be any of those things. God is our Father. He's our friend. And he's our Lord. So good to worship him. Do you feel it in your guts when you worship God? Do you feel? Just notice this. Next time you're singing, feel what it feels like. It's right. It just feels right here. And it feels right here. And it feels right here. And it feels right because it is right. Praise the Lord. I just want to finish by encouraging you to take time to sing and praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what your voice sounds like. You could be tone deaf. It doesn't matter. Sing to God because it lifts your eyes up. Sing to God every day because it's right. If for no other reason, just do it because it's the right thing to do. But there's so many reasons. Sing because as we sing, God reveals himself to us. I want to pray. That's what I want to pray now, was that God would reveal his power to us, whether it's in the stars or the ravens or the eagles or in the sunset or in the people next to you. Father, we need to know you, because when we know you, we worship you. When we know you, everything is right in the world. When we know you, we are at peace. We are restored. We are healed. Please come, Lord. Come for these men. They need to know you. Give them a fresh revelation of who you are, of your love, of your power, of your majesty, of your glory. Lord, if we could just have a nanosecond with you, it would sustain us for years. Lord, please just make yourself known to us in whatever way you want to. Open our eyes so that we can see you in the world around us, so we can see you in the people around us, so we can see you somehow even in ourselves. And Lord, as we do that, would you just open our mouths and let a song come out, a natural song, a song that comes from our guts and our heart and our head. You're amazing, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Our prodigal Father, our Savior, our Healer. Amen. Just going to get some helpers. Can I have some people to help me move this out and move the table over? I don't want to burst it everywhere. How do we open these ones? They're going to go. Ah, scissors. I'm a man. I don't need scissors. There we go. All right. We're gonna come together in this incredible meal. And we're going to share the love of Jesus. I just want to talk to you really quickly about what this is, because this is a beautiful thing. This is a meal that celebrates the past, the present, and the future. We remember what Jesus did for us in the past. He gave his life for us. He took our wounds for us. He paid the price for us. We remember him. And he said, "Remember me as you share this meal together." In fact, he gave us this meal so we could remember him. We remember Jesus and what he did for us in the past. We celebrate the covenant that we have with God in the present. We celebrate that here. Because in this meal, God says, this is Jesus' blood that makes it right between us. A covenant is an agreement between people, like a man and a wife who promise to love each other. That's a covenant agreement. And this is a covenant agreement that God makes with us. He says, you are with me because of the blood of my son. And we celebrate that today. It's for us. We're not just remembering what happened in the past. We're celebrating it today. And finally, it's a meal of the future. Because this points us to the feast that is to come. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread with his disciples. He broke it. He gave it to them and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup after the supper. He gave thanks. He gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. Would you join me in praying Jesus' prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.